So if we are to see the Western world come back to Christ, drug dealers converted, professors converted, doctors, architects, shopkeepers, politicians, lawyers, husbands, wives, children, fathers and mothers. If we're to see this, then it will begin and end by talking to God about people. Easy to say, hard to do.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Talking to God, talking to people. This is part two of that study from Colossians, the fourth chapter, verses 2-6, and it's in our series, Christ, Church, and Religion. Josh Moody, senior pastor of College Church, which is located in Wheaton, Illinois. My name is Todd Vesey. Thanks for joining us today as we continue our look at the book of Colossians. Now, there's two parts to our current study, our opening clip, summarizing the first part, which was talking to God about people. And today, Josh, we're moving into the second part, which is talking to people about God. But I get the sense that you're driving at a visceral, very important, almost required link between those two. You can't effectively do the second without doing the first. Is that true?
They certainly go together. I mean, I've known many people who have talked to people about Jesus without a vibrant prayer life, and vice versa. So you can't say it's impossible to do one or the other, but they are certainly integrated. And the fuel and the power for any sort of word ministry, any sort of sharing of Christ, comes from prayer. And when you pray for people, you will increasingly get a burden to talk to them about God. And so, yes, they definitely go together. And they go together in Paul's thinking. That's why he runs them together in this passage.
Excellent. All right. Talking to people about God. That's where we're headed. Let's get to it. Colossians chapter 4. Here's Josh.
What I want to suggest this evening is that we listen to what the Bible says about outreach and evangelism, and in particular what Paul says about witnessing to outsiders in these few verses this evening in Colossians chapter 4. In my Bible, it just says further instructions, which isn't very imaginative. It's really not just about that. Actually, there is here, as one commentator notes, really only kind of two aspects of this passage. Speaking to God about people and speaking to people about God. What we have here is church-based evangelistic outreach as the Bible teaches it. Carried on, this kind of church-based evangelism, in the normal course of life, the regular working week, in such a way that people are faced with the really big issues and questions, neither at the point of the sword or in some manipulative way that makes them feel a few years later that they've been tricked. Neither of those things, but straightforwardly and honestly. So what we're looking at this evening is church-based evangelistic outreach as the Bible teaches it. And church-based evangelistic outreach as the Bible teaches it here in this passage in Colossians 4 is first, talking to God about people. Now, this is from verse 2-4 of our passage in Colossians chapter 4 this evening. Let me read it for us. It goes like this. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So anyway, right at the heart of church-based evangelistic outreach, according to the Bible, is prayer, or, as we put it, talking to God about people. We learn here that prayer is very important because the Bible frequently tells us that it is and gives us frequent examples of people that we're meant to emulate, to copy, to follow, frequent examples of people who pray frequently. We learn that prayer is to be with a certain attitude, namely of perseverance, devotion in that sense, keeping on going, a dogged determination, watchfulness and thankfulness. We learn that prayer is to be with a certain content, namely concern with opportunities for the gospel and for that gospel to be communicated with real eye-opening clarity about Jesus. Now, if we prayed like that, don't you think half the job of evangelizing New Haven would be done? Not whole job, mind. Oh, no. We need also, according to, if I was teaching about church-based evangelistic outreach, we need also to be talking to people about God. We have a responsibility. As we'll see in a moment. But very often the first half is neglected, isn't it? We tend to feel prayer makes no difference. Whereas Paul says, pray so that and that these gospel advances may happen. There's a whole mystery about God's sovereignty and everything behind that, I understand, and yet here it is in black and white. So if we are to see the Western world come back to Christ, New England, all its intellectual elites and all that kind of thing, if we are to see drug dealers converted, professors converted, doctors, architects, shopkeepers, politicians, lawyers, husbands, wives, children, whatever, fathers and mothers, if we are to see this, then it will begin and end by talking to God about people. Easy to say, hard to do. Which is why we must be devoted, watchful, and thankful. Set aside some time this week to think, am I really putting this as a priority in my life, prayer? Talking to God about people. But while prayer is important, it is certainly not in itself sufficient according to this pattern that we've been taught here under the rather unimaginative title in the NIV, Further Instructions, but really is church-based evangelistic outreach according to the Bible. It's not sufficient. You do not see in the New Testament God's people just sort of, you know, holding hands in holy huddles, praying and telling God to do their outreach for them. That's not what happens, is it? Not at all. They pray. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. But then opportunities, fresh spiritual power and encouragement within kind of well up. And then, and as they are praying and while they're praying, I mean, these things, it's not just simply a sequence, is it? It's more like a dance. They're kind of going together, weaving in and out of one another. As they're praying, while they're praying, they also, for this biblical and the Bible's teaching about church-based evangelist outreach, they also are second talking to people about God. Now, this is from verse 5 to verse 6, if you'll look down with me or look up at the screen. It reads like this. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So part of a church-based evangelistic outreach is obviously talking to people about God. But you see, Paul is not advocating a kind of hit and run approach, is he? Or trying to get them to people to kind of sail out into the ocean without a lifeboat, without any idea of how to go about doing this evangelism. Kind of, you're on your own, guys, off you go. No. Rather, he gives specific instructions on how to witness in the world of work. He's just been talking about work in our series here, slaves, masters, and their family, on the real world. How to witness in the world of work, in the world, from the perspective of a biblical, church-based evangelistic outreach. And those instructions, specifically, are again, actually, this evening, 4, okay? 1, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Not everyone is always ready to hear the gospel. Everyone always needs to hear the gospel, but not everyone is always ready to hear the gospel. So being wise is being able to be discerning about when and where and to whom and how to speak. And there's an important balance here, isn't there? I mean, if new Christians tend to be overzealous and minimally cautious, older Christians, those of us who've been Christians for longer, tend to be overly cautious and minimally zealous. But being wise in the way you act towards outsiders requires a wise kind of zeal. And it requires in particular that we, too, make the most of every opportunity. So it's not sort of, oh, I'm so wise, I'm not doing anything. No, he says, make the most, too, of every opportunity. Paul does not say, thrust the gospel down everyone's throat. Neither does he say, don't be observant for when there really are good opportunities coming along. No, he says, make the most of every opportunity. This approach and attitude seems particularly important for witness in the secular world and in the world of work. hear Paul, doesn't he? He's asking for prayers that he would preach the gospel. While Paul's doing that for himself, as a preacher, he advises the Christian members of the church at Colossae to instead make the most of every opportunity. It's a different kind of approach. Paul has the calling to preach and is given, as it were, a platform from which to do so because of the church and his particular apostolic calling. Right. The members of the church at Colossae, however, were not at work employed to preach. They were being paid and employed to work. That was their job. Their task as a Christian was to pray for an opportunity, and then, when an opportunity arose, be wise and make the most of that opportunity. Behind this phrase, make the most of every opportunity, is the sense, as translating the older translations, of redeeming the time. This opportunity may not come again. There is a moment now which needs to be seized, to buy it back, as it were, to make the most of it. The time is short. Redeem that time. Buy it back, sort of, as it were, metaphorically. Make the most of it for Christ and the gospel. Now, don't shove the gospel down the unwilling recipient's throat. No. But neither run out screaming away when someone says, hey, what were you doing on Sunday again? Or why do you go to a Bible study group on Tuesday? Or, you don't really still believe in God, do you? I thought no one did anymore. I mean, you guys still exist who believe in the Bible? Really? I mean, you know. So you are wise then. This opportunity may not come again.
More about talking to people about God in a moment. But first, a quick reminder that you're listening to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. He's senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois. Towards the end of the program, we'll tell you how you can pick up earlier editions of this study in the book of Colossians and other studies that we've gone through here at The God-Centered Life. Meantime, back into chapter 4 of Colossians. Here's Josh.
So one, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, including in our services, understanding there'll be people around who are new to church and helping them feel part of things and not using language that ordinary people without a religious background will not understand. One, be wise the way you act towards outsiders. Two, make the most of every opportunity. Then three, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And again, there's a wonderful balance here. Too much grace and the Christian conversation sounds sugary sweet, perhaps wet, and rather weak-willed, and even to some ears, pathetic. There needs to be salt, too. In some ancient usage, the phrase seasoned with salt even meant the use of wit or humor. Well, I don't know, perhaps it includes that here. In general, it seems to mean seasoning your conversation with arresting phrases and ideas that will help people to be thirsty for more. Like when you have something really salty, you want to be thirsty for more. Not being boring when you're talking with people not familiar with the gospel. Throwing out thought-provoking phrases, being a little provocative. Yes, we should say, oh, that poor guy, he really needs to know he's loved. You know? When looking at some horrible piece of news or something like that with a friend who's not a Christian, you know, we just need to love these people or something. Okay. But then we should also say, have you ever thought the real problem of the world is people don't believe in original sin anymore? Awesome. Provocative, right? Arresting attention. Hey, really? Challenging, if not funny, at least interesting remarks that lend taste, salt, seasoning, as well as sweetness to the conversation. Not too much of one, not too much of the other. Four, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Church-based evangelistic outreach means talking to people about God, as well as talking to God about people. And here Paul gives four instructions. We have had one, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, not overly offensively zealous, nor overly passively cautious. We've had two, make the most of every opportunity. Don't thrust it down the throats of the unwilling victims, nor run screaming from a sincere, simple question. We have had three, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Talking in a way that is not unrelieved sweetness, but also salty, thought-provoking comments for seasoning too, and get people thirsty for something else, for God. But also four, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I think sometimes the greatest barrier to speaking to people about God is simply that if we ever opened our mouths, we're not sure we would know what to say. We fear if we are ever asked a question, we're not sure we would know the answer. That is why we are not wise in the way we act towards outsiders. That is why we do not make the most of every opportunity. That is why our conversation is not always full of grace seasoned with salt. We don't think or feel we could answer someone's question about God even if or when asked. Well, what that means is we, as Christian people, need to take the responsibility to get prepared to be able to do so. There are plenty of good books that can help you understand what to say when a difficult question comes your way, or even when asked a relatively easy one. We have our Trinity papers at the back of the church that have answers to standard questions people ask. So if someone does ask you a question, nonetheless, having done that preparation, and you don't know the answer, you can come and talk to one of the pastoral staff here at the church, or one of the elders, or one of the leaders, or something like that. So there are resources. I'm not saying that we have a quick and easy kind of shoot from the hip answer to everything everyone's ever going to ask, okay? No. But it seems to me that at Trinity, with our kind of resources of teachers and leaders, at Trinity, there really is no reason why any of us should not be thoroughly equipped to know how to answer everyone. And if you're not sure you are, get equipped. Well, there are many different techniques to trying to get people into the church. But what we find in the Bible is not so much a technique as an honest and open talking to God about people and talking to people about God. We actually believe, and this may help you if you're not yet a Christian, we actually believe that God is able to reach out to those around us. We actually believe that only God can convert someone. And so we do not feel the necessity of manipulating someone into heaven to save their eternal soul, for we know that only God can save someone. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so, again, this may help you. You're not a Christian. Just realize it. We're not out to get you. We're out to be a channel for God's grace, for you to personally encounter him. And so we talk to God about people. And when we talk to people about God, we do so openly and with candor, not hiding any complexities, making the most of every opportunity, but not thrusting it down people's throats, with wisdom, not harebrained zeal, nor tired hard-heartedness, on the other hand, with grace and salt, filling our conversation and daily life with pointers to God and his gospel in a thought-provoking and interesting way, with the confidence that we know how to answer questions when they come, as far as we can be prepared. And if questions come that we do not know how to answer, we are confident that we will find the answer and come back with the answer to that particular questioner. This is church-based evangelistic outreach. It is biblical, not faddish. It is faithful, not manipulative. It is gospel-centered, not technique-centered. And it offers hope to a world that so desperately needs to hear of Christ and to encounter Christ. You see, to be effective in our ministry of outreach to our neighborhood, we need to be all about this: talking to God about people and talking to people about God. Well, let's begin anew this evening by talking to God about people. Let's pray. Father, we begin by saying, as your disciples said, teach us to pray. We fear we're not very good at it. Teach us to pray with devotion, watchfulness, and thankfulness. We thank you, Father, for many answered prayers as a church, the miracles of your grace in many, many people's lives, We pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities this week at work and at home with our friends and family. We pray, Lord, that we would see people come to know you. We ask, Lord, that that be the case, and we pray it would start here this evening. That those who do not yet know you would come to know you by your Holy Spirit. And we who are your ambassadors will be granted fresh power and zeal with wisdom, clarity, making the most of every opportunity, with a conversation seasoned with salt, knowing how to answer everyone, that we would be your ambassadors in an effective way in outreach and evangelism. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. So a couple questions popping out of that. The foundational premise here, we're not going to be good at talking to people about God if we're not intentionally talking to God about people. And it sounds like you're referring to specifics here, a list of names perhaps, someone that we post that name up on our fridge, and anytime we see it, we're praying for that person.
I like the mixture of discipline and organic when it comes to prayer life.
Huh.
And I think Paul has that too. He talks about praying constantly and night and day in various places. So in my mind, there are people that I pray for just because they pop into my head and I need to pray for them. When I preach, I pray for the people I'm preaching to. I pray as I feel led to pray. It's organic. It's a relationship. I don't want to be driven by a list. On the other hand, if it's just organic, it can become random and frankly lazy. Hmm. And so, yes, also I have a list. The thing I do is I have a list in my calendar I call prayer, and I have different entries for it that repeat each day or each month for the various people I need to pray for. So a way to keep it organized.
Excellent. All right, so I want to dissect the word talking a little bit because we're going to be moving into a study called Local Heroes, where Paul celebrates the gospel supporting action of a number of individuals. So when we're talking about talking to people about God, does that include lifestyle, perhaps, the way we serve, the way we look after? Is that part of the talking?
Yeah, talking is obviously a verbalization and actually speaking. And in today's Christian culture, because that's such a difficult thing to do, to share the faith verbally. Hmm. Evangelism needs to be verbalized. The gospel is a message. You can't, the phrase preach the gospel but use words if you need it is so often attributed to various people.
Right.
It's a contradiction in terms, because the gospel is a message. It'd be like saying speak without speaking. Well, what do you mean? You've got to speak to speak.
Right.
On the other hand, our lifestyle, the way we live, does communicate, and it communicates whether we really believe what we're saying. So it's critically important that we have a lifestyle that matches the words.
And what we'll see in the coming study is that the transition from one person to who you are with Christ can be very impactful too. Real quickly, Josh, speak to the listener who's been praying for a loved one's salvation for years without an apparent change.
Yeah, well, I know exactly what you mean. There are people like that in my life that I've prayed for many years, and there hasn't been an apparent effectiveness. People do give different advice. Some people say there comes a moment when you need to just accept that's the way it is. I don't think that's what Jesus teaches. He says we should always pray and not give up. And so I will keep praying for those people that are in my mind in that category until I'm in heaven or until they're converted, and I'll pray for them after they're converted. But so I think you just keep praying and trust that the Lord will honor that and do as he wills. But I think you just keep praying.
And as you said in this session, sometimes it's not easy.
No, it's sometimes very hard. It is a discipline, yeah.
Excellent. Thank you. GodCenteredLife.org is where we're collecting resources we'd love for you to take advantage of. It's a way for you to contact us. Drop us a note and let us know how this program is impacting your life. That would be really encouraging to us. Well, as promised, next time we get together, local heroes.
One of the great trials of being married is the number of chick flicks you have to watch. In the last 10 years, I don't know how many times I have seen Pride and Prejudice.
Continuing our study in the book of Colossians, when we get together next time, GodCenteredLife.org, our website with resources for you, and this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.